Yeah, hey, everyone. Good morning. How are you doing? Whoa, look how strong I am. Did you guys see that? Man, 10 Gym is really paying off. That is phenomenal. Wow. Don't mess with me, boys. That's what I'm talking about. It is good to see each and every one of you here this morning. If you would, grab your Bible, open it up to Exodus chapter 21. Did you know that the state of Oklahoma has, well, let's just say some pretty unique laws? And some of these laws apparently are still on the books. I did some research on the internet and I found these at dumblaws.com. So for example, did you know that Oklahoma will not tolerate you taking a bite out of someone else's hamburger? Or that no one may spit on the sidewalk? Or what about this one? It says this. I don't know how legitimate it is, but you know what they say about finding things on the internet. It must be true. But according to dumblaws.com, in the state of Oklahoma, whaling is illegal. And I thought to myself, really? Whaling? Do we really have issues with whaling poachers here in our state? Now, at times, we may scoff at these and we may get a good chuckle or a laugh with them now and then. But when these laws passed, they passed with good intentions. The men and women that were elected to our state government passed these laws trying to deal with something that they perceived or that what they thought was an issue here in our state. And the next four chapters in the book of Exodus are going to be about the law. And quite a few of them are about livestock disputes. Now, if you're not a farmer, you may wonder how this applies to you. Or there's some laws, there's some guidelines about slavery and how you deal with slavery. And how do we deal with that in Scripture when absolutely no one here owns any slaves? Or what about these commands? If you haven't read in Exodus ahead of where we're at, look at 21, verse number 17. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. Now, sometimes I wish that were the case, but does this application for us here and now mean that we need to execute our children when they disobey us? Or what about this one, 22, verse number 25. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. So does this mean that I'm causing someone else to sin because I'm poor and I had to take out a mortgage for our home? Or how about this one? This one is my favorite, chapter 23, verse number 19, the end of the verse. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, what in the world does that have to do with the price of beans today in the here and now? And because the foreignness of these laws, this is where a lot of us, if we're doing a study in the book of Exodus, this is where a lot of us check out. This is where a lot of us begin to nod off and we start falling asleep, or when we're reading, the words just start blurring together. Because imagine, we have just had the mighty deliverance, the 10 plagues. We just had the crossing of the Red Sea. We had God appearing on Mount Sinai, giving the 10 words. And now here we go, 3 or 4 chapters. Someone is calling me. Wow. Excuse me, this is a rough morning, is it not? Now we have 3 or 4 chapters of laws, of commands, and many of which are foreign to us. But, church, I'm here to say, if we love God, if we desire to obey Him, we need to read these chapters, these verses, and ask ourselves these questions. How should I respond to these laws found in the Old Testament? Should Christians obey these commands? Or do we totally disregard the law of Moses? And these are honest questions that I believe we need to ask, especially if we are young in our faith, So to answer these questions, you need to first recognize that these laws were given to people at a different time in a different culture. Now, I had to be very careful on this point because technically, everything that's written in the Bible is written to a people at a different time and a different culture. So if we use this mindset to the extreme, we could then say to ourselves, well, then the entire Bible I can disregard because it applies to someone else at a different time. So you have to be prudent in using this explanation or this reasoning. Yet many of these laws found in Exodus 21 through 24, they deal with an agrarian economy. They deal with farmers. In fact, some of these laws, scholars believe, deal with false religions or false idols of not mixing in with the Canaanite religion, as in cooking a young goat in its mother's milk. And God did not want the children of Israel to be like the other nations. And so many of those issues don't apply to us today. They're not specific issues that we face today. But probably, and more importantly, how we need to look at these laws found in the Old Testament is that we need to understand that the law of Moses was given to people at a different stage in the story of God's redemption. We're about to find out here in a second the covenant that God makes with his people in Exodus chapter 24 that gets confirmed is not the same covenant that you and I live under today. In fact, Jesus will say here in a minute, we'll see it in Luke chapter 22, he says, I am establishing a new covenant. And so we'll see here, Moses confirms this old covenant with the sprinkling of the blood of bulls on the people. But now under the new covenant, you and I are now sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. The old covenant, the laws were written on tablets of stone. But now God says in this new covenant, his laws are now written on our hearts. St. Augustine, he'll make this comparison. He's the one that started it, of where he compares the children of Israel encountering God on Mount Sinai with the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You see, it's believed that after 50 days after the Passover on the 10th plague, the children of Israel arrived at Mount Sinai. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, 50 days after Christ is crucified, dead, buried, and rose again, you see the 120 in the upper room, and what happens? God's Spirit comes down. Both events, Sinai and Pentecost, Augustine will say, took 50 days after Passover. Both involved violence. In Exodus, you see the violent shaking of the mountain. And in Acts chapter 2, you see the mighty, violent, rushing wind. Both incidents involved fire. Both involved God writing his law. The difference is that at Pentecost was intimate and personal. You see, you and I are no longer confronted by God's power. We are indwelled with it. What does Paul say in Romans? That Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, now what? It dwells in you. And so no longer now in this new covenant are we confronted just with God's power from afar. But God says now under this new covenant, because of Christ, you are now indwelled with the Spirit of the living God. So what does that mean for us? It means that Christ and the Spirit have replaced the law of Moses. But then what do you do with this law? What do you do with the Old Testament? And church, this is nothing new. This has been something that we have struggled with, Christians have struggled with from the very beginning. Do you remember our study in Galatians? When we went through the book of Galatians, you realize that it was 5 years ago now? 5 years ago, we studied the book of Galatians. But Paul confronts this issue with the Christians in Galatia. And listen to what he says in chapter 4, beginning in verse number 19. He says, my little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. It's not the law that is formed in us. It is Christ. It is Jesus. You see, church, we're called to be Christ-like, not law keepers. We're called to allow God to form us into the image of His Son. Or as Paul will say in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, we are to fulfill the law of Christ. And this law is not codified in any kind of writings or any kind of axioms or any kind of rules. Paul says this in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse number 6, if I can get there. Right there's the bottom one. He says this to the Christians, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The Spirit, what is Paul getting at? The Spirit now illuminates to us what God's will is. It illuminates God's word to us so that we know the mind and heart of God. That is why Paul will write later in Galatians, when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He adds at the very end, against such there is no law. What does that mean? Paul is getting at through the Spirit. What he's saying is that the Spirit will grow in us virtues that cannot be expressed or created by anything written in the law. You can't codify patience. You can't codify kindness. You can't codify goodness. If I were to come to you and say, be patient, that's the law. Guess what? You're not automatically going to become patient. What's going to happen to you? The Spirit is going to put you in places where that patience, that virtue can be developed in you and it can show. And I'm here to tell you that if you fail the test, you will retake it over and over and over again until that virtue can come forth in your life. Love. I command you to love. Listen, that can't be written on just any kind of tablet or stone and then you automatically obey it. What happens? The Spirit puts you in situations where it requires you to love. It forces you to rely not on your own strength, but on the strength of Christ. Why? Because His Spirit now dwells in you. And so when He says to love, you say, God, it's really hard for me to love that person. Especially when it's your spouse. And if you fail the test, if you can't pass it, then you take it over and over and over again. So the law, or the words in the law of Moses, no longer apply to us today as they did to the children of Israel back then. But does that mean we can tear out these pages in our Bible? Absolutely not. Does that mean that we can just totally disregard the Old Testament altogether? No. Does that mean that we can skip over this in our Bible reading plan and just focus on the New Testament because the New Testament is where it's at, John David? Absolutely not. Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, listen to what he says. For whatever was written in the former days, translation, whatever was written under the old covenant, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So what Paul is getting at is that we no longer have to obey necessarily the law. It doesn't apply to us, but the law still matters because it informs our understanding as believers. What the law does for us is it provides a way of how we know how to love God and love others. It defined for the children of Israel back then of what it looked like to obey the 10 words, the 10 sayings. So for example, let's go back to Exodus chapter 21, Look at verse number 29. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, I know the young people are loving this, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall be put to death. So many of us, I'm looking around here, and I'm pretty much 100% for sure that none of us in here own a bull. So what does that mean? How does that law apply to us today? Well, it tells us this. It tells us that sometimes accidents happen and people should not be responsible for something that was an accident. You see, even though the law no longer applies to us today, it expresses a truth that is timeless. And so if an accident happens, you should not require a punishment out of me for that accident. But yet it also informs me that I should do everything I can in order to keep accidents from happening. And so if I know about something ahead of time, or I'm repeatedly told that something is happening and I don't do anything to stop it, well, then I'm held liable. I'm held responsible for that accident. Are you tracking with me? So this is how we realize the laws of the Old Testament, the law of Moses. You see, we might not have a problem with boiling or cooking young goats in its mother's milk, or an ox goring someone else, but yet we have varied situations in our life today as people of God. And how we use these laws will determine, or will inform us, how we handle those situations. And so in Exodus chapter 21, verse 12 through 23, verse 9, you'll see God outlines how we are to govern our relationships with one another. And then it shows us the various consequences if we disobey those guidelines. And if you're following, if you read through those verses, you'll understand that it comes in basically two parts. It comes in a part of restitution of what is lost and a punishment intended for the harm. So if it's an accident, there's a restitution, but there's no punishment. If your crime is only attempted but not successful, then there's no restitution, but there is punishment. But if your crime is deliberate and successfully committed, well, not only is there restitution, but there is also punishment. And if you look at them, you'll see that before these verses and then after these verses, they're booked in by laws of Jubilee. You'll have laws of Jubilee concerning slavery, and you'll have laws of Jubilee concerning the land and how to use the land. And the beautiful thing about that is that shows us a picture of what Christ has done for us. That Christ has set us free and he has given us rest. And now these laws then end with conditional promises found in Exodus chapter 23. Look at verse number 27. God tells his people that if you will do these things, this is what I am going to do. If you listen to what I say and you worship me alone, well, then this is what I will do. Look at verse 27. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in one year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possess the land. So God said, this is going to be a gradual process. I'm not going to do it all at once, because if I do, then chaos will ensue. And what we'll see here in Joshua and later in Judges, that because there's this delay ends up becoming a snare for the children of Israel. So track with me. 50 days after the 10th plague, 50 days after the death angel comes and takes the firstborn of all who do not have the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost. The Hebrews meet God at Mount Sinai. The 10 words, the 10 sayings are then given, as well as the laws governing relationships and how you are to love your neighbor. And then these sayings are followed up then with promises, conditional promises, that if you obey these commands, well, then I'm going to go before you and I'm going to fight your battles for you and I'm going to drive out the inhabitants of the land to where then you could take possession of the promised land. And so God outlines all this stuff, and then go to Exodus chapter 24 and look at verse 3, because then the covenant is confirmed with the people. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord, which we have right here. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab, you remember this guy, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven and clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Do you see the beauty of what the blood does for us? If you recall a couple of weeks ago, when God came down on Mount Sinai, he gave specific commands of what they were not to do and where they were not to go. There was a border, because God is holy, and without the blood, I'm here to tell you, you and I are not holy. And God said to Moses, tell the people only to go so far, because if they go further than that, they will be struck down. They will die. Moses comes, he confirms the covenant. And how does he confirm it? With the blood of a sacrificed animal. And he sprinkles it on the people. And so he takes a group of men and they go to the mountain and they go past the part where God says you are not to pass. And they go past it, and they might have expected that God's anger was going to come out against them, because that's what the word said. That if you go past this point, you will be struck down. Moses gathers these leaders, these men, and he takes them to the mountain. But because they are covered by the blood, they then are able to share a meal with God. What a beautiful picture of what Christ does for you and for me. You see, the covenant is confirmed through the blood, and the covenant is confirmed through a meal. And as we're about to take communion this morning, this picture of what happened on the mountain was repeated before Jesus died. Listen to what Christ said in Luke chapter 22. Verse 20. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus made a new covenant for us. And just like in Exodus chapter 24, that covenant is confirmed with blood. And this time it was Christ's own blood that was shed for us. And it symbolized, or it was symbolized through the drinking of wine. His blood would appease the judgment of God, the punishment and the consequence that you and I deserve for committing treason against the Most High God. And this covenant was confirmed through a meal. You see, church, this is salvation. This is what salvation is to sit and to enjoy the presence of God forever. Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2 walked with God, had fellowship with God, had a relationship with God in the day. They walked with Him. They talked with Him. They enjoyed His presence. And because of the fall in Genesis chapter 3, that relationship was severed. But I'm here to tell you that because of what Christ did on the cross, that relationship can now be restored for all those who have the blood of Christ over their life. And then He confirms it with a meal. Chapter 22, verse 16, Christ says this: "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Salvation is a picture of a continual feast of God or with God. And every time you and I celebrate communion, we not only rejoice because we are not in the old covenant anymore, but we are in the new covenant. We not only rejoice because His blood washes away our sins and makes us white as snow. Church, I'm here to tell you that we rejoice because we can enjoy the presence of God. Because of what Christ did on the cross, we are now reconciled to enjoy Him and enjoy His presence forever. And we don't have to be like the children of Israel. We don't have to stand from afar and be afraid. But when that temple veil was torn in two, it was a picture that we now have full access to God's presence in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we wait in this moment because there are things in Your Word that are confusing to us at times. There are things that are hard for us to handle and to swallow and to really fully comprehend. But that should not surprise us because You are an eternal God. You are infinite and we are finite. There are things about You, obviously, that we're not going to understand because we're here on earth and You are up in heaven. And as Isaiah said, Your ways are higher than our ways and Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so in the next few moments, as we celebrate communion, as we remember Your sacrifice, as we participate in this meal together as a church family, Lord God, reveal to us Your presence. Make Yourself real to us in these next few moments because we need You. We need You. We desperately need You in our lives because we have no idea what this week is about to bring. We don't even know what's going to happen here in 2 to 3 hours, but we do know this, that apart from You, we can do nothing. And so may we not miss out on these next few moments to sit at Your feet and to listen to Your words speaking over us. To hear the life that You bring in our lives, and that life is abundant. So Spirit, may we do business with You in these next few moments, for it's in Your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. I love you guys. Greg.